We continue in our series this evening in Hebrews chapter 11, the gallery of the faithful, or those people of faith that are set before us as examples. And tonight we've reached Abraham. And Hebrews 11 verse 8 tells us, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Without doubt, Abraham is the greatest example of faith in the Bible. Of course, others such as Enoch and Noah, who've already been named in Hebrews 11, lived extraordinary lives of faith. But none are so fully chronicled as the life of Abraham. We've got details about the inception, the beginning of his faith, and the progress of his faith, and how he showed his faith in his long life, all recorded for us in the book of Genesis. In fact, Abraham's faith was celebrated in Old Testament times. For instance, the prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you." And when we come to the New Testament also holds up Abraham as an example of the obedience of faith. Galatians 3 says, "Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And then, of course, James adds that Abraham was called God's friend. So Abraham is very important and a wonderful example of faith. So our knowledge of Abraham goes back to the 19th century before Christ. He was a citizen of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's located on the Euphrates River. It's southern Iraq today. And although we know a lot about the civilization of the Egyptians, we don't know so much about the civilization of the Chaldeans. But it was earlier, and it was as sophisticated as the Egyptians were. They had an elaborate system of writing in Abraham's home city. They were able to do complicated mathematical calculations. They had educational facilities and other activities that showed how advanced they were in the early world. The city of Ur was dominated by a massive three-stage ziggurat. That's a place of worship. It was built by Ur-Nammu, one of the early rulers. It's said that every stage of this ziggurat was coloured, and the top had a shrine that was built to the moon god. It's believed that there was a royal cemetery there in Ur, and ritual burials were enacted there, which revealed there was evidence of the horrors of human sacrifice. So Abraham as he was, grew up in one of the most civilized cities of the ancient world. He would have been involved in its social life. He would have witnessed its religious life and was involved in its religious life as well. That's what we know about Abraham and his background. But faith in God and God's call led Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Hebrews tells us in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, obeyed and went." Now, we know from Stephen's speech before the 70 rulers of Israel, the Sanhedrin, that there in Ur, the God of glory appeared to Abraham, telling him to leave your country and go to the land I will show you. The God of glory, not the moon god, not the God who required human sacrifice, not the God that was a figment of imagination, not the God that demanded horrible things of humanity, but the God of glory, the living God, the holy God, the creator God. And Abraham believed in this God. He regarded God's voice that spoke to him as one with authority. He believed it. What is faith? Well, there's two ways of living. One way is to live by basing all your decisions and all your beliefs on what you see and what you have around you. The other way to live is by founding your life on what God has revealed and made known to us, and not simply on what is visible or physical. And the Christian way of life is the way of faith. We have never seen God. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We have accurate records of his person and his character and his work. We, of course, have not seen heaven. And we've not seen hell. We've certainly not seen the Holy Spirit. But we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in changed lives. We've never seen the people who wrote the Bible, but we've had the evidence that that Bible that was inspired of God is unique and special and timeless and changes lives to this day through the power of the Spirit who inspired it. We live in the conviction that unseen things that we know are revealed of God are true and real. If we're Christians, we bank our lives and our eternal destiny on things we've never seen. This is the life of faith. And Abraham was the father of the faithful. And he's presented in this book of Hebrews as a great example of faith. Faith, first of all, then, is a living principle in the heart. Abraham was called by God. Faith then, first of all, hears God speaking and hears God calling us to faith and obedience. Abraham's call had a command, leave Ur, and a promise, there is a land I'm going to give you. Without God intervening in Abraham's life, we would never have heard of him. Have you ever heard of anybody who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans? It's just a ruin. Records are fragmentary. Might have heard of the ruler of Ur, the man who built the ziggurat, but have we heard of anybody else? No. The life was not worth recording about. But Abraham's was. And he heard God's call. We don't know exactly how or when God made himself known to Abraham, but it was very real. Sometimes we don't know when God has begun to work in our hearts. Perhaps you have grown up in a Christian family and you've always had a respect for God, you've always believed the right things, you've always tried to do the right things, but you're not really sure when God first began to be real in your life and in your heart, bringing you to faith. But what we know about Abraham was there was a definite change. Joshua chapter 24 says, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. This was a family worshipping almost certainly the moon god. I know the moon's a wonderful thing. Quite surprised to see it this morning as I drove here in the sky, in the morning sky. Amazing creation of God that governs our tides and gives us division of time. but it's not to be worshipped. And everything changed when God spoke to Abraham. And the same is true of people whom God speaks to effectively. Paul describes himself, as when God spoke to him on the Damascus Road, as not being disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul had a self-revelation of God. Jesus Christ made himself known to Paul. And when he made himself known to Paul, Paul responded. When God made himself known to Abraham, Abraham responded. The Apostle Paul speaks of the hearing of faith, indicating that those who hear God calling and speaking hear and respond. Jesus puts it like this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So Abraham is one of those that has been called according to God's purpose. Other scriptures talk about Christians as being called out of darkness into his marvellous light. Abraham came out of the darkness of paganism and the moon god into the light of the God of glory. What a wonderful thing if that's happened to us. God took the initiative with Abraham. What a wonderful thing if he's taken the initiative with you and me and caused us to respond to his call. The call comes through Scripture. It came to Abraham with what would later be Scripture. And how God calls is he makes his message come alive. Suddenly you realize it means something to you when you read the Scripture or hear the Scriptures preached. So faith hears God's call. A call to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. A call to turn from our sin and find Christ. But then faith, of course, must, if it's real, must be obedient. Abraham obeyed when he was called, the scripture says. And that's true of any believer, whether it's a call to the initial faith or whether it's a call to particular obedience in any matter. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This is the irresistible call of Abraham. The outward evidence that he got faith in his mind and in his heart was that he obeyed what God said. He did what God says. If you're a Christian, you repent and believe the gospel. And ultimately, the Lord will cause you to make evidence of that faith in your heart known, perhaps by baptism and belonging to a fellowship of Christians and walking with the Lord. And the text in the Greek, in the Hebrew, I'm told, presents Abraham's reaction to God's call as prompt. Now, that doesn't mean to say Abraham sort of packed his bags and rushed out of Ur on his camel. It may have taken days, it may have taken weeks, but in his mind he'd made the decision he was going to go. There was no turning back. And that's what it has to be with us: a commitment to obey. But then think about him leaving. This is what Luther said. It's hard to leave his native land. It was hard to leave his native land, which is natural for us to love. Furthermore, it's hard to leave our friends and their companionship. But most of all, to leave our relatives. And then it's clear that with his obedience of faith, Abraham gave a supreme example of an evangelical life, because he left everything and followed the Lord. Now, I'm a man of Kent. I lived in Kent all my life. I've crossed the Medway, so I'm living as an exile, as a Kentish man now. All my family and my wife's family are in the part of Kent where we come from. I like holidays in Wales, but I'd be quite daunted to go and live in a rural part of Wales. I've got used to living in an urban area with all the conveniences that surround me. Abraham left the greatest civilization in the known world to go and live in tents. When anyone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls them from an old pattern of life to a new life. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And for Abraham, everything was going to be new. Not necessarily easy. And giving up some of our old ways and some of the old life that clings to us can be one of the hardest things. Making a commitment to Christ and his local church is evidence of God's call, but it may be one of the hard things we do. My friend Tim Wood has been studying Pilgrim's Progress, and I know you have here, or at least one of your classes. And Bunyan's got this wonderful way of using illustrations. It's not always easy to understand what he's conveying in some of his figures. I got a Pilgrim's Progress with a commentary or footnotes. That's very helpful if you read it. And there's a place where Christian on his Christian journey comes to the House Beautiful. But as he approaches it and desires to enter it, suddenly he sees two lions. He hesitated until he got encouragement from within to go through because the lions were chained. And what Bunyan is really giving us a picture of is sometimes we come to that point where making it openly known that we love the Lord and will belong to, want to belong to his people can be very hard. House Beautiful is Bunyan's way of talking about the Christian church. The lions are the fears that make us nervous and afraid of making that step. Hebrews 13 tells us that Christians go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we don't have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city that was to come. There are some things that, if we're going to follow the Lord, we have to give up. The old life, which sometimes has been described as worldliness, which basically is loving a life without God in it. So faith hears God's call. Faith obeys God. There has to be a firm decision. I'm old enough to remember one of the mighty American preachers who used to come over here. His name was Al Martin. He was a thunderous preacher. And he used to describe what happens to a Christian as the radical cleavage. In other words, when you become a Christian, it's a radical and firm change. A decision with no looking back. And as we grow in faith, we find God's help with us more and more. But there's a third thing about Abraham's faith in this little phrase that we're looking at tonight. Faith not only hears God speaking and responds obediently to his word, but faith has to trust God's providence. You see, the call was very specific. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Head off towards Canaan. There were many details that were completely left out. In fact, Hebrews 11:8 says he went out not knowing where he was going. He got a general sense that he was heading for Canaan. But he went out trusting the providence of God. Christians often prove how wonderful it is to find God's providence is working for us. I've had quite a session of reading this week, and I've been reading the autobiography of the man who founded House Barnabas in Germany. And he started off as a preacher down in Sussex, and step by step God led him on until he had this home in Germany where he sought to work amongst the Germans and host holidaymakers from the rest of the world. And again he sees God's providence with him. When there were financial needs, when there were needs of help in the home, when there was provision, time and time again, timely providences, timely provision was made in his life. And Christians may think, well, what will happen to me if I'm following the Lord by being baptized and belonging to a church? How will I cope with my family if they disagree with me in my decision? How will I cope with the responsibility of living as a Christian should? How will discipleship impact on my prospects? How will being a Christian impact on my relationship with my work colleagues and my school friends? We have to trust God's providence. The Lord Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, and he knows that you need his guiding hand and his protecting hand and his presence with you." It requires a step of courage sometimes to take God at his word. And it's when we trust our life and our decision making to the Lord, we will prove again and again that all things work together for good to those who know God, who love God, and are the called according to his purpose. That great Romans chapter is so rich, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Abraham left civilization full of uncertainties, but with a great confidence that God was with him. God was leading. He would never fail him. He would be present with him. This is the life of faith. But in the second place, the passage is telling us a second thing about the life of faith. Faith enabled him to live as a stranger. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Faith made Abraham live as a stranger. He knew everybody. Well, he knew the important people, and he knew his family, and he knew his business partners in Ur. But when he went out into his journey to Canaan, it was all unknown. And when he got to Canaan, he didn't own anything. In fact, the only bit of land that Abraham ever owned was Sarah's tomb, a cave in the field of Machpelah near Hebron. So when Abraham went to the promised land, it was lived in by others, and he lived in tents. The locals lived in towns and in cities. So Abraham was living like a nomad, like a traveller. Tents, for most of us, are not considered as permanent homes. They might be quite exciting for children going on holiday or camping in the garden in the summer. But you can't imagine permanently living in a tent. Well, I can't. Where would I put my library? We can't imagine doing that without some of the comforts and things that we've got used to, the good things. And if you're living in a tent, it means you're travelling. Think of being how unsettling it is to move from place to place. It might be nice on a holiday to go to different places one after the other, but that's not the way you live day after day. Think how you're in a tent, you're exposed to the wind and the rain and the beating sun in the day and the bitter cold night. You see, Abraham's obedience did cost him. And so he and his descendants were perpetual outsiders. Their neighbours had their own imaginary gods. Abraham's life meant that he was always living in a different way. He had different values and different standards than those around him. Doesn't it tell us that Christian faith today so often disagrees with the values and principles of the unbelieving secular world around us? because we stand firm on some ethical principles that are biblical, people may think we're unloving. They don't know that Christian love is the greatest thing in the world. But they do know that Christians have standards that they don't understand. We Christians are not anti-culture. We're counterculture. Abraham wasn't isolated. It's very easy to sometimes for us to withdraw into our little community of Christians. Abraham was deeply involved in the society. He rescued Lot. He got involved in the conflicts of the age. But he was never at home in the culture. The scriptures say in 1 Peter, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Abraham's nephew Lot got drawn into Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife was attracted by the good life, but not Abraham. All of us live differently. I recall years ago the track of a hymn. I think it was Bill Bygroves, who's a pastor at Liverpool, or was. And it's a song that goes like this. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And Abraham had to live not feeling at home in the community that he was in. Sometimes we have the experience of being uncomfortable where we are. Faith then not only obeys God and enables us to be different, it waits for God to keep his promises. This was a thing that kept Abraham going, believing the promises. He never got the inheritance. His descendants got the inheritance that God promised. And I think one of the things that is hardest for Christians are the times of waiting. The times when there are right things we pray for. The promises we believe and trust. Waiting and watching for God to answer our prayers and to do the things he's promised to do, but they're not happening. If we knew that the end of the world was coming in a month's time, there'd be a reaction. There'd be lots of things we felt we needed to do, and we would do them. But we don't know when the end of the world is coming. But we have to have it in our hearts and minds and know that it will happen and be prepared for when it does happen, because God says it's going to happen. To be about our Heavenly Father's business month after month, year after year, doing his pleasure but not knowing when he will fulfill some of his great promises can need patience. Sunday school teachers teach the boys and girls, love to do their work, and they pray for the boys and girls, but it disappoints when they don't see God answering their prayers and boys and girls coming to faith in the Lord. William Carey was called by God to leave his cobbler's business in the Midlands and go as a missionary to India. And he served God there for 35 years. He translated the scriptures into many languages, and yet he only saw a handful of people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. That was in the early 1800s. In the early 20th century, I twice went to India. I've never forgotten my first Sunday there. I was given a driver and a jeep to take me to various churches. I've never been so tired in all my life. I went to six churches. When I got back, Mr. MacDonald said to me, I've been to 5 churches. I said, I've been to 6. But what was this? But this was the point. I went to one church and it was full. I don't know which number it was on my itinerary. But I was really glad of a breather getting back in the Jeep. I thought I can relax a little bit. And before I'd sort of hardly drawn my breath, we were at the next village. And it was another congregation full right up. William Carey only saw a handful. But the seed that William Carey's sown has produced a great harvest, fulfilling God's promise and building his church in India. David Livingstone spent years in travel. Have you ever, if you like geography, boys and girls, you look at your map and you look and see what David Livingstone did. Remember, he hadn't got a map of Africa. And it's astonishing what he did. He went through the deserts, the jungles, he crossed the rivers, he climbed the mountains. He faced every hazard humanly possible you can imagine. Why was he doing? He was trying to find a place in the interior of Africa where he could establish good mission stations. He did all that. He, like Carey, only saw a few people in his own ministry come to faith. But think how many Christians there are in Africa today. It took patience with Carey. It took patience with Livingstone. It takes patience for us to keep praying and see little evidence, the results. But that doesn't mean to say God's not hearing our prayers. Doesn't mean to say God's not going to do something wonderful. Maybe not in the way we expect or in the time frame we hoped. Abraham pressed on. He didn't lose heart. He had absolute trust in God. But the third and final thing, and quickly, time is nearly gone. Abraham's faith led him to the promised land. He heard God's call, he obeyed God, and he trusted in the providence of God. His faith enabled him to live as a stranger, waiting for God to fulfill the promise. But thirdly, his faith kept him looking for a permanent home. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he looked beyond the uncertainties and the difficulties of tent life to a permanent residence in the presence of God. The apostle in later in the Hebrews talks about Christians who have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a continuing city. And there he's talking about the place that Christians have in the kingdom of God that begins in this life and ends in the glory of the kingdom hereafter. What do we know about cities? Generally speaking, cities are places of permanency. Living in a city should be a place that's secure, it's lasting, it's got all the amenities. Kings and emperors and world rulers build cities to preserve their fame and secure their dynasties. Going to parts of London, if you're as old as me, I can remember when the Docklands were a wasteland. Go to the Docklands now and there's wonderful buildings, skyscrapers. And cities are designed to be pleasant places, earthquake-proof, efficient, and so much else. They're designed for people to have a good life. They're designed for people's provisions all to be met. How much more it is the city that we're going to go to. A place where there will be the ultimate good life. The place where we will find fulfillment and peace and security and joy and all that's good. Nothing on this earth lasts forever. I've named Ur of the Chaldeans. It's just rubble in the desert. What's left of the city of civilization of Egypt? The pyramids. Not much else. They've vanished. Time has passed by. In contrast, the city of God remains eternally secure, the city that is our destiny if we belong to King Jesus, if we are his citizens. This is the glory of the kingdom. Abraham was looking for a new land. God set him apart. And we one day are going to the New Jerusalem, coming down to heaven from God at the end of time. One by one, God is building a new kingdom, building you and me as living stones, building a kingdom on earth that will be inhabiting the kingdom in heaven, the holy city. What's wonderful about a city? It's intrinsically social. If you want to get away from everything, go and live in the rural parts of the world. If you want to be in a place where you can meet people, go to a city. And the heavenly Jerusalem is a place of people. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, where believers will not only see God, but they will be like the Lord, living in harmony, no longer an outsider in the world, no more alienation, no more camping, no more cold nights. And the Hebrews letter is encouraging us believers today to look forward to that. I don't know what your life may be. Some of us have very good lives. Some of you here tonight may be having a very difficult life. Look forward to the city that's going to come, where there's solid joys and lasting pleasures, as described by the hymn writer. There's an inheritance for us. Faith sees it, and faith perseveres to go to it with patience. Our citizenship is in heaven, so we seek those things which are above. We hold the things of this world with a lighter hand than the rest of the world. This is the wonderful message from Abraham tonight. Faith keeps us looking for a permanent home. Citizens of the heavenly kingdom, looking forward to something better than the best this world offers. Are you a person of faith tonight? Have you heard God's call and responded in your heart and obeyed in your life? Are you following the Lord and living his way, not the way of a secular world? Are you trusting God's promises? They are reliable. And are you looking for a permanent home when you die? A home with the Lord. I